Morning, everyone. It's good to see everyone right today and those on Zoom as well. And we welcome you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a favorite statement of Rhonda Amos when he starts his message. He welcomes everybody in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's turn to Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, please, this morning, just for a very short reading, because I'm going to be moving throughout the book of Hebrews quite a bit this morning. But let's go to chapter 10 and verse 35. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 35. The writer to the Hebrews, speaking to the Christians who had a Jewish background, he says, "Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. The just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul." Verse number 35, "Therefore do not cast away your confidence, which is of great reward." The New Living Translation puts it like this. It says, "Do not throw away this confident trust in the Lord, no matter what happens." And that's what pretty is the basis of the word which we'd like to pass on this morning. It's been thoughts which have come to me over the last few weeks. I was thinking, what should I speak on this morning? And my mind was turned to this particular verse. It's interesting, over the year, I've been speaking a few times here at Faith, and it turned that every message was a message of encouragement. Do not lose heart. Let's move on from here, and things like that we use as our topics. And I was turned again to this particular verse. It's really a message of encouragement to us today as we look at the Word of God. Let's just pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we're so thankful today that we're able to meet, even as a group of believers in this place. First of all, around the table, as we remember the Lord and the breaking of bread and the cup this morning, as I know it was done symbolically. But yet, our Father, we thank you today that we can come, and we can come to your Word of God. It's a Word which indeed is helpful to us in our lives as believers. And Father, we think of those in past years and down through the centuries who have past suffered far more than we have. And yet the Word of God gives some wonderful instruction of how to handle times like these. And so, Father, we pray that thy Word might go forth even as our hearts today, and we might indeed be glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ in everything we say. Thank you again in this precious and holy name. Amen. I don't know if you listen to our Premier every day around noon or 1 o'clock to see what he has to say about the COVID situation. And you're thinking, just sitting there, you know, he's been doing this for over a year, practically every weekday from Monday through Friday, and he's been on every Saturday. And he used a term on Friday. He said, people are getting tired. People are getting tired. And I believe that as we look at our own lives, we're getting tired of the situation. Some of us perhaps are a little discouraged. It's just past the end of year one of COVID-19. As we think and look back over the last year, you know, how can we explain it? Perhaps many words have been used, but I find there's one word that you find practically in everybody's lips today when you talk about COVID-19, and that's the word change. The world has changed. When during the first few weeks of COVID-19, or of coronavirus virus was called at one time, you heard the statement that the world has changed and will never be the same. But the word change is very prevalent today, and in our experience we find it. Family life has changed. We find that our education system has changed. Travel has changed. The retail business has changed. The economy has changed. And even our assemblies and our church life, they've all changed over the last year. It's good that we've been able to adapt and adjust to many of these things. And you were thinking about this change over the last week, and you know, many of the things, they've caused hardships to many people, but they've also caused a number of good things. This morning I turned into three church services in Northern Ireland on Facebook. Now, a year ago, you could not have done that. Today we can turn on and we can tune into church services from evangelical churches all around the world. We could go to Australia, we could go to New Zealand, we could go to even South America, and we just go into Facebook and turn it on, put the name of the church in, and lo and behold, it comes up, and we can listen to it. And I've been rather surprised. I've been listening to one church in Northern Ireland, a church where my uncle and aunt attended, and I found it on the internet, and I decided, well, I guess I'll have a look at their Sunday service. And I was pleasantly surprised that it was an evangelical message every week, because that church was not known as being evangelical when I was a young person. But this has given opportunities to the church. It has moved the church away from its, as it were, its surroundings a little bit. And it's one of the good things that have come about COVID-19. The opportunity has been given to us to spread the gospel more and more. And even for our own lives, we can turn in and we can be taught, and we can indeed build on our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Sim and YouTube have been used extensively to continue the spread and the work of Christianity. But today I don't want to talk about the changes more, but I want to turn to the book of Hebrews, and I want to find something there which might be encouragement to us. The writer of Hebrews, he said, at the latter part of the book, he said, do not throw away this confidence, trust in the Lord, no matter what happens. And so the title of the message might be is, do not cast away your confidence in the midst of change. A lot of change around us, and people are getting discouraged. I was talking to a brother in St. Catharines 2 weeks ago, and we're talking about coming back into the assembly, coming back into the building. And he said to me, he said, I think a lot of people won't come back. They've been discouraged. They've got, as it were, new impressions, perhaps. And perhaps maybe they've lost a little faith in Christianity. Not in the true Christianity, perhaps in the church. And they're discouraged. This is the situation we're in today, but I'd like to just pass on some information and some things that were given to me by the Lord. The words in Hebrews we read together, they are written to people with a Jewish background, believers. They'd accepted the Lord Jesus as Savior and were following Him. And we find that even these words were at least 50 Old Testament references in the book of Hebrews. And so very definitely we believe the book of Hebrews was written to a Jewish congregation. Those who were aware and familiar, who had been Jews, and they left the Jewish religion and they turned to Christianity. Lived in a time when the ages were colliding, when everything in society seemed to be shaken, and there was an organized religion around them. They suffered disinheritance of family, excommunication from the temple, dispossession, mental harassment, public mockings, imprisonment, and even martyrdom. They were being tempted to return to Judaism, being reminded of the divine origin of Judaism, that the law had been given by the ministry of angels, that Moses was superior to Christ because Christ died on a cross, they said, that the public worship of God was truly splendid and worthy of Jehovah. They were being told that Christianity had no temple, they had no priesthood, they had no altars and were no sacrifices, and this was a tremendous change for them. And now in their depression, as it were, in their discouragement, and they were being tempted to return again to the Judaism and the Jewish religion. We must ask ourselves the question, why? Why? But in the book of Hebrews, there are two words used to bring to these Jewish Christians the fact that Christianity is far better than the Judaism. And one of them is better and the other is superior. And the writer of the Hebrews, as he presents the person of Christ and the work of Christ, his position and his provision, he uses these two words many, many times. That things are much better, things are more superior in Christianity than you'll find even in Judaism. They lived in a time of change, and so do we, not perhaps in the same environment, but perhaps some are discouraged today, some are aware and under the tremendous burdens and the tiredness that we're getting into. They may be tempted to move away from true Christianity. But as we look at the book of Hebrews, and it's been covered in many different ways, I believe we find five things this morning, and I think I can get through them before 12 o'clock. Five things that we can find where Christianity is more superior than any other religion in the world. And as you use, I'm moving towards the word not change, but the word unchangeable. And the first one we find is found in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 8. There we find an unchangeable person. The writer of the Hebrews, as he written and concluded his letter to the Christians, he said, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Who is this? And David used this passage last Sunday morning in the Lord's remembrance time. But he said, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, as in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom he has made the worlds, who have been the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. He is an unchangeable person. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Later on in chapter 1, the writer says, but to the Son, God says, he said, your throne, O God, is forever and forever. A scepter of righteousness is a scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. And you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain, and they will grow old like a garment. Like a cloak you will fold them up, and they will be changed, but you are the same. And your ears will not fail. But to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool? He is the heir of all things. He is the one who made the world, who being the brightness of the glory and the express image of God himself. This is the one who's unchangeable. A little hymn is simply like this. In uncertain times and everything that we go through, we fix our eyes on Jesus. It is Christ we should look to. The Alpha and Omega crucified to set us free. The one who conquers sin and death to give the victory. So in times of doubt or fear, in everything we face, we look to him, trust and depend on his amazing grace. The Spirit will sustain us and keep our faith alive. He is with us, hallelujah, the risen Jesus Christ. Yesterday, today, forever, every day the same, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who has eternal reign. He will not let our foot slip. He sustains us every hour. The one whose very word upholds the universe in power. An unchangeable person. But then moving on, we find also the writer of the Hebrews talks about an unchangeable priesthood. An unchangeable priesthood, we find in Hebrews chapter 7 of the continuing priest. We find speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. And inasmuch as he was not made priest without an oath, for they have become priests without an oath, but he was an oath by him who said to him, the Lord has sworn and will not relent, you are a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. By so much more, Jesus has become a surety of a better covenant. And there were many priests because they were prevented by death from continuing. But he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily as those priests to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints as high priests men who have weaknesses, but the word of oath, which came after the law, appoints the Son who has been perfected forever. He is an unchangeable priesthood. He is a priest after, forever after the order of Melchizedek. As a priest, he intervened for us upon the cross in his priestly work and his work as a Savior. And now he's in heaven, he intercedes for us day by day. But we not only find that he's a continuing priest, but as you go back to Hebrews chapter 4, you find there a very compassionate priest. Not only has the Word done something for us, but he's doing something right now. I think it was one of our speakers in a recent Wednesday night message, he referred to this fact. He is doing something for you and me right now in heaven itself. He sat down at the right hand of God the Father, and he had become a very compassionate priest. Hebrews chapter 4 says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." We have a great high priest. He passed through the heavens. He is there today. And it says that we do not have a priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. It means that he feels every pain that we have. No matter what that pain might be, no matter what that situation might be, remember the Lord Jesus Christ is our great high priest, and he feels the pain. We say to people, we sympathize with them, but we really can't feel it, the pain they're going through. And the word itself, we're told, is really it means to feel the pain personally. And the Lord Jesus Christ does that. Someone's asked the question, does Jesus understand the temptations that we face in life? Does he understand the trials that we endure? Does he understand the trauma that overcomes us in our daily lives and family and so forth? Does he understand the testing of our faith when we're challenged about our faith as a Christian? And I believe it was William MacDonald who wrote, he said, "The blessing of our text is that Jesus, as our high priest, has such compassion for us that when you feel pain, he feels it. When he intercedes for us at the throne of God, it's not as if he's just bringing our requests, but he's literally living out in his own soul what we're feeling about the Father, before the Father. What a high priest. Not only is he able to feel what you're going through, dear friend, but he's able to express it to the Father better than you could ever express it yourself." The hymn writers put it like this. He said, "Does Jesus care when my heart is pained? Too deeply from mirth or song, as the burdens press and the cares of stress, and the way goes weary and long. Does Jesus care when my way is dark, with a nameless dread and fear? As the daylight fades into deep night shades, does he care enough to be near? Does Jesus care when I've tried and failed to resist some temptation and strong, when for deep grief there is no relief, though my tears flow all the night long? Does Jesus care when I said goodbye to the dearest on earth to me, and my sad heart aches till it nearly breaks? Is it not to him? Does he see?" Oh yes, he cares. I know he cares. His heart is touched with grief. When my dears are weary, the long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares. We have a non-changeable priest, one who intervened for us at Calvary, and one who now intercedes for us in heaven itself. And so the Word of God tells us today, it says we are to come boldly onto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace in time of need. We're to come with confidence. We're to come without fear. Yes, Christ has died for us. He's brought salvation to us. But in our daily lives as believers, he invites us to come daily onto his throne where we find indeed mercy and grace to help in time of need. No matter how small the problem is, no matter how great the problem is, remember he feels that pain and he feels the situation that you and I are in. We have an unchangeable person. We have an unchangeable priesthood. And then thirdly, we find in Hebrews chapter 9, we have an unchangeable plan. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11, "But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with a greater and more perfect tabernacle not made with hands, that is not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption For if the blood of bulls and goats and ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself to spot to cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Further down it says in Hebrews 9 and 22, it says, with the shedding of blood there is no remission. An unchangeable plan. Right from the beginning, from the day and the moment that God provided, as it were, a reconciliation and an atonement in the Garden of Eden for Adam and Eve. This is God's plan. There is no other plan. And the plan is simply this, in Leviticus 17 and 11, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. No blood, no altar, nor we sang this morning, but the blood, the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ was shed on Calvary's cross. It said even that, he said, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. And so we have that blood shed for us upon Calvary's cross to cleanse us from our sin, but not only to cleanse us from sin, but to satisfy the demands of a holy God. We sang holy, holy, holy this morning. And remember that God is holy, and he demands that sin be punished. And he has provided a way for us. And this plan is unchangeable. It was there in the Garden of Eden. And people in the Old Testament, we find through Abel's sacrifice, we find even blood had to be shed for Adam and Eve's, as it were, their salvation. And right down through the earth, we come to Leviticus and the offerings there. And there was the offering of blood. Blood was required right down through the ages. It is what God has required. And he will require it right to the end of the age. Hebrews 10 and 11 to 14 says, and every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sin. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice forever for sins, sat down at the right hand of God, waiting that time, waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected those who are being sanctified forever. It's an unchangeable plan. It's refuted by this man. I read in the Word of God, as the Lord entered Jerusalem on the first Palm Sunday, people asked the question, who is this man? Is this man here? This man, the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, after he had offered one sacrifice only. And we find in the navigation course, as I mark for the prisoners, there's a question asked, and it said, is the death of Christ sufficient for our salvation? And of course the answer is yes. We cannot add to it, and we must never take away from it. There's one sacrifice. It was offered even for sins forever. And I thought about that even this morning again. For sins forever. The sacrifice and the unchangeable plan is that God has provided salvation through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, first of all for all sin, for all the sins of the world, from the beginning of time to the end of time. All of the sins of the world are covered, even by the sacrifice of Christ. It says there it's forever, and that simply means it's for all time. It was applicable in the past, and will just be applicable in the future, right up to the end of time. Because there is no other way. There's no other name given under heaven, given among men, whereby we must be saved. This is the only way, and this is the only way of salvation. But then it's not only for all sins, not only for all time, but I find in the Word of God it's also for all people. No matter what your race is today, no matter what your background is, social background, racial background, etc., Christ died for you. He died upon the cross for your sin and my sin, and so he died. But it's one sacrifice, done once, never to be repeated. It's also for all sin, for all time, and for all people. And when he done that, it sat down at the right hand of the Father. It's never to be repeated. And so we find in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 18 it says, now where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. There's no need for any other offering. No need for any other way of salvation. because God has given to us an unchangeable plan, as he talked to the Hebrew Christians. Remember again, I spirit, how wondrous the redemption of land designed by God for ruined man. His blessed Son in death laid low, that he might endless life bestow. God could not pass the sinner by, his sin demands that he must die. But in the cross of Christ we see how God can save us righteously. The sin is on the Savior laid, 'tis in the blood sin's debt is paid. Stern justice can demand no more, and mercy can dispense or restore. The sinner who believes is free can say, the Savior died for me. Can point to the atoning blood and say, this has made my peace with God. We have an unchangeable person, the Lord Jesus Christ. We have an unchangeable priest, even the Lord himself. We have an unchangeable plan, that he offered himself once, and one sacrifice sin forever. But then moving on, we find also an unchangeable presence. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6. It says, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So he boldly says, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what God or what man can do unto me. This little verse says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And really it's a double. Because what it means is, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. And this is where I use a number of terms throughout the Old Testament. God, in speaking to Jacob, said, behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. Moses to the children of Israel in Deuteronomy, he says, be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be afraid of them, for the Lord your God, he is one who comes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. The Lord to Joshua, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Or David to Solomon at the building of the temple, be strong and of a good courage, and do it. Do not fear nor be dismayed. For the Lord my God, he will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you until you have finished the work of the service of the house of the Lord. And so does the hymn writer puts it like this. He says, the soul that on Jesus has learned to repose, I will not desert to his foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, and now never, no never, no never forsake. And that's a promise that we have today. The promise of an unchangeable presence. The God who said this to those down throughout the years says the same things to you and me today. He says, I will never forsake you. Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. And so we may boldly, and again, this word boldly, we're to come boldly before the throne of grace, and so we can say boldly with confidence and with assurance that the Lord is our helper. He says, we will not fear what man can do unto me. And so we have this wonderful and unchangeable presence, that God is with us no matter where we are. No matter what situation we find ourselves in, we can come to that throne because of our salvation in Christ. No matter what a situation is, we can come and can lean on the Lord Jesus Christ because he is with us every step of the way. And lastly, we find in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 35 through 39, we find there our text really for today, an unchangeable prospect. Therefore do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Let the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but to those who believe to the saving of the soul. Yes, it says, for a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Yes, it's an unchangeable prospect. It says, he said, listen to it, a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. People today are talking about the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. They said he's coming. Yes, he is coming. But you don't know, and I don't know, when he's coming. But one thing is sure that he's promised. He said, if I go away, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And so it is a little while. This wonderful, unchangeable prospect that you and I have as believers. We not only have an unchangeable person, an unchangeable priest, an unchangeable plan, an unchangeable presence of God with us, but we have an unchangeable prospect that we all can look forward to that day when the Lord will come again and he'll take us home to be with himself. James G. Deck was a neat associate with our assemblies many years ago, and he has written that hymn, A Little While. A little while the Lord shall come, and we shall wander here no more. He'll take us to his Father's home, where he for us has gone before. To dwell with him, to see his face, and sing the glories of his grace. A little while he'll come again, let us the precious hours redeem. Our only grief to give him pain, our joy to serve and follow him. Watching and ready may we be, as those that wait their Lord to see. Little while, 'twill soon be past. Why should we shun the promised cross? Oh, let us in his footsteps haste, counting for him all else but loss. But how will recompense his smile the sufferings of this little while? A little while, come, Saviour, come. For thee thy bride has tarried long. Take thy poor waiting pilgrims home to sing the new eternal song, to see thy glory and to be in everything conformed to thee. Yes, the writer of the Hebrew Christians encouraged him not to turn away from the faith in the Lord Jesus. He said, do not throw away this confidence, trust in the Lord, no matter what happens. Why? Because in the midst of change, we have an unchanging person, the Lord Jesus Christ. We have an unchanging priesthood, the priesthood, where we can come to him. We have an unchanging plan, the plan of salvation. We have an unchanging presence. He's promised that he'll never leave us nor forsake us. And he's an unchanging prospect that one day he will come again to receive us unto himself. Horatius Bonar wrote the words, I hear the words of love. I gaze upon the blood. I see them at a sacrifice. And I have peace with God. This everlasting peace, sure as Jehovah's name, the stable as a steadfast throne, forevermore the same. The clouds may go and come, and storms may sweep my sky. The blood-sealed friendship changes not, the cross is ever nigh. My love is oft times low, my joy still ebbs and flows, but peace with him remains the same, no change my Savior knows. I change, he changes not, that Christ can never die. His love not mine the resting place, his truth not mine the tie. The cross will stand unchanged, though heaven is now my home. The mighty stone is rolled away, but yonder is his tomb. And yonder is my peace, the grave of all my woes. I know the Son of God shall come. I know he died and rose. I know he liveth now at God's right hand above. I know the throne on which he sits. I know his truth and love. Father, we thank you today for the fact that Jesus died for us. Our faith has found a resting place not in the vice nor creed, but in the ever-living one whose wounds for us shall plead. We need no other garment. We need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for each one of us. And so, Father, we thank you today that in the midst of change all around us, that we can stand firm and have a firm foundation in the Lord Jesus Christ, the one indeed who is that unchangeable person, the one who is the unchangeable priest, and the one indeed through the unchangeable plan of God has provided for salvation for each one of us. His unchangeable presence is with us day by day. And we thank you, Father, for the unchangeable prospect that we have, that in a little while, even he will not tarry not, and he will come again and receive us unto himself. And so shall we be forever with the Lord. Father, encourage our hearts today. We ask of thee, take us from this place, remember our families for good, and help us to live even for you in the weakness before us, that people might realize that the faith which is ours is a faith which is forever and forever and is the only way of salvation. Thank you, Father, for our time together today. Bless us now as we part, as we ask it in our Savior's precious name. Amen.